Let me tell you a little bit about Karen Muller. Karen Muller was a filmmaker and author and was in the Peace Corps from 1987 through to 1989, where she dug wells and built schools in villages in the Philippines. One night, 17 members of the New People's Army, the armed wing of the Communist Party of the Philippines, came to her hut to interrogate her. Earlier that day, Karen was actually warned by the villagers that this was going to happen, so she took that time to collect two precious commodities, sugar and coffee. Sugar and coffee. And when the NP arrived, she exclaimed, "Thank God you're here. I have been waiting all day. Please, have some coffee. Leave your guns at the door." Her reaction baffled the leader of this group. He took off his gun, placed it at the door. He sat down and had a cup of coffee with her. Muller avoided an interrogation or something worse, because according to Muller, you can't interrogate someone you're having coffee with. Muller transformed the situation from intimidation to conversation to communication. She delighted the leader of the group with her unexpected hospitality. She changed his heart, his mind, and his intentions. In short, Karen Muller enchanted him. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about enchanting people for Jesus Christ. And that was actually Paul's mission when he wrote the Gospel of Colossians. Well, sorry, not the Gospel, when he wrote the Epistle to the Colossians. He wanted to enchant them for Jesus Christ. What had happened to the Colossian church is that they were getting all mixed up with a whole heap of crazy people. All these people, false teachers, had infiltrated into the church of Colossae, and they were spreading legalism, they were spreading asceticism, they were spreading mysticism and all sorts of isms. They were spreading all that. And Paul wrote to them to correct that teaching, but more importantly, to enchant them for Jesus, to get them so excited for Jesus. He presented Jesus as above all things, as supreme in all things, as sovereign in all things, creator of all things. He wanted them so excited and so fixated on Jesus, they didn't have enough time to run around and listen to all these crazy people out there. And throughout this four-chapter book in the book of Colossians, he speaks to the believers for three chapters about the supremacy of God, Christ above all things. And then he gets to the very last chapter in this very small section, only five verses in chapter four. He turns from speaking to the believers to now directs his attention to speaking to unbelievers. He calls them outsiders, those who are outside the faith. And in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through to 6, Paul answers the question, what can an ordinary group of believers do to ensure outsiders hear about Jesus? In other words, how can we enchant people for Christ? How can we make known the Jesus that has been so good to us? In short, in this passage we're going to look at today in Colossians 4, 2 to 6. The first part of this passage tells us how we can talk to God about our unsaved friends and family. And the second part of this passage tells us how we can talk to our unsaved friends and family about God. So if you haven't already gone there, go to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through to 6 we'll be looking at. Paul first tells us in this passage, how can we pray for outsiders? How can we pray for unbelievers? He says this, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul first describes how we can pray with potency for those that are unsaved in our life. Verses 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We pray with potency by praying earnestly. He says, pray earnestly. Now, to pray earnestly, it doesn't mean to pray with intensity. It doesn't mean that you're shouting at God, that you're commanding God to do things. No, that's not what it means to pray earnestly. To pray earnestly means to pray not with intensity, but an intensity in our devotion. An intention to our devotion to pray for those that are lost in our life. To continually and habitually pray for them. In Luke 18, Jesus describes in a parable. He says, he tells this parable for the purpose that men ought to pray and not lose heart, to not be discouraged. And he describes in this parable that there's a widow, and she comes to a judge to seek legal protection against her opponents. And she keeps coming habitually, continuously, earnestly to this judge, and this judge is an unjust judge. He doesn't fear God or man. He plays by his own rules in life. But she continually goes to him, persistently goes to him, requesting he give her her legal protection against her opponents. And she vexes him so much, he just says, okay, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. You've worn me out. And Jesus' point is this, that if that's the response of an unjust judge to a woman who continually comes to him, how much more will he hear the cry of his elect when they cry out to him? We need to continually pray, devotionally pray for those that are lost in our life. You know, it's a bit old-fashioned, but sometimes I think we've got to go back to something old, so old that it actually appears new. It's old-fashioned to write someone's name out on a bit of paper, stick it in your Bible, put it in your diary, and just continually, when you see it, pray for that person. That's what Paul tells us to do. Pray earnestly for the lost. He then says we can pray with potency by being vigilant in our prayers. He says being vigilant. Being vigilant means to keep alert. It's to be alert while we pray. Now, Paul's not talking about praying with one eye open. If you want to pray with one eye open, that's your choice. You can do that if you want. But that's what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about being spiritually alert. You know, being spiritually alert to the person's life that you're praying for. Knowing their circumstances and looking for a way in which your faith can intersect in their life and in their circumstances. You know, it's something we don't often think about, but each and every one of us, whether you're saved or unsaved, whether you're a child of God or you're not, we all go through life. We all experience challenging seasons. But, you know, for the born-again believer, if you know your Bible, if you know that memory verse we've been practicing from Joshua 1:8 to remember the law and to meditate it on it day and night, you know when you are facing challenging seasons that you can claim the promises of God. You can claim the Lord is my strength and my refuge, my ever-present help in time of need. You can claim Isaiah 43, fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. I mean, we have that hope and that assurity in us, but those that are unsaved, they don't have that. They don't carry that same hope and assurity. So we need to be vigilant as we pray for them, of looking at how our life, our faith, can intersect with their life. And Paul says that not only do we pray with potency by praying earnestly and being vigilant, but he says we are to do it with thanksgiving. We are to pray with an attitude of gratitude. You know, if there is a people alive on this planet that ought to be thankful, it ought to be Christians. We better be the most thankful people on the face of the planet, because when you consider, when you take the time to look back on your life before you encountered Jesus, back then, when you were conceived in your sin, where you were born dead in your sin, you've carried the corruptible bloodline, the sinful nature of Adam, and there is nothing you can do to change that. And that literally makes you hellbound. But when you receive a personal relationship with Jesus, when you receive his gift of grace that is free, you don't earn it, you don't maintain it, you do nothing, you simply receive the gift of Jesus. He has paid the price for our sin. And we have gone from being enemies of God to children of God. We've gone from being co-heirs with Christ. When you consider that, that ought to make you happy, amen. That ought to make you happy. There's a story of a little boy who, week after week, he watched all these people walk into their Sunday service. And he'd always be looking, who's going in? And during the service, he's peering in through the glass. And he's there at the end of the service watching them all walk out. This happened for a number of weeks. And eventually one of the women came outside and said, Would you like to come into our service? You seem so curious. Would you like to come in? And this little boy looked at this woman in horror. No, thank you. I only want to see what's happening there, to see what makes you so miserable when you come out. That ought not to be how a Christian acts. We should be joyous, and we should carry an attitude of gratitude, and we should pray as such, thanking God for what he has done in our life and praying that he'll do it in someone else's life, the people we're praying for. Paul then turns around and tells us how we can pray with purpose for the lost. Verses 3 and 4, he says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul has two requests here of the Colossian believers. Notice Paul doesn't ask that they pray for his well-being. He doesn't ask they pray for his health. He doesn't ask that I always have a meal on the table, that I've always got a roof over my head, that he doesn't even ask that he'd be successful. He asks two requests of them. And the first here is, he says, pray for connections. Pray for connections. The term used here is an open door, that God would open a door. This is a word frequently used in the New Testament, and it refers to an opportunity. Paul is asking them to pray that he may have an opportunity to share the gospel. Connections, an opportunity to share the gospel. Now, let's consider Paul's circumstances as he asks this. Where's Paul when he writes the letter to the Colossians? Anyone know where he is? Paul's in prison. Paul, you're in prison, you're under house arrest, and you're asking that he has opportunities, connections to preach the gospel? How is that even going to be possible? You know, if we're looking at Paul's situation through earthly lenses, through the way the world looks at things, we would be saying to Paul, sorry, Paul, it's not going to happen. You're locked up, you're in solitude, you can't possibly preach the gospel. You're used by date, your best days are behind you, Paul. It's time to retire and go play golf. That's what the world thinks. But notice that Paul said that God would open a door. You know, when God opens a door, no man can shut it. When God opens doors, no man will shut it. And Paul says, pray that I may have opportunities while I'm in jail to preach the gospel. And opportunities Paul got. Paul had a guard that had to look after him. had to be tethered to him the whole time. Oh, hello, there's a captive audience here. Paul preached to guard after guard after guard who came to him. And the book of Philippians says that those guards went and told their superiors of what Paul was saying. He was preaching the gospel because the opportunity, the connections arose. While he was in prison, Paul also preached four other epistles. He preached the Colossians, he preached Philemon's, he preached Philippians and Ephesians. And the effect that those gospels had, not just on Paul's time and how many people it led to Christ, those words and those epistles then, but even today we are still using those words of Paul to open doors, to preach the gospel. What doors God opens, no man can shut. So, you know, when you think to yourself, there is someone in my life, they're just never going to want to hear the gospel. I can't even get close enough to this topic to talk to them about it. God opens doors. He is the one opening the door, not you. He is. He presents them to pray for them. But, you know, the thing about an open door is if God opens a door in front of you, he expects you to walk in. He doesn't expect you to sit back and go, that's a lovely open door. I'm sure a great evangelist will walk through and do a great and mighty work. No, God wants you to walk through it. He wants you to share the gospel. Oh no, that dreaded word evangelism. How so many of us kind of shrivel up into a little ball in the fetal position when we hear evangelism. I can't evangelize. How can I talk about my faith? I'm not good at talking. I'm introverted. How can I possibly? I'm not gifted to preach the gospel. Let me tell you something about evangelism. You don't need to be gifted to evangelize. You don't need to have done a diploma or a bachelor's in theology and ministry to do it. You don't even need to have done a course to evangelize. Those things are all useful, and I encourage you doing those things, but that's not what you have to do. When you witness, witnessing is simply sharing with the person you are talking to about Jesus. Sharing with them what Jesus has done in your life. Hey, I've seen you've been going through something. And you know what? I went through a similar situation. And let me just share with you how my faith in Jesus helped me in this circumstance. Can I share that with you? That's all it is. Sharing what Jesus has done in your life. I recently heard a testimony of a Christian. And I love hearing testimonies. I especially love the testimony that starts off with, well, I had a friend. And she said, I had a friend, and my friend heard someone preach the gospel. Someone simply witnessed, told them what Jesus had done in their life to her friend, and her friend became a born-again believer. She received the gift of grace, and she rushed home to her, and she swung open the door, and she said, I've got something to tell you. And she sat her down and she went through what someone had only just gone through hours earlier. And she went through each step and what Jesus had done in her life. And her friend said, I've never heard anything like this ever. And she accepted Jesus. That woman didn't have years of experience. She'd only been a believer for hours. She hadn't even started reading her Bible. She simply told people what Jesus had done in her life, and she led someone to Christ that day. Pray for connections is what Paul says. Paul then says that we ought to pray for clarity. Pray for clarity. Verse 4, he says, that I may make it manifest or make it clear as I ought to speak. What's he making clear? He says it here. The mystery of Christ. What's the mystery of Christ? Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. The fact that we go from being hellbound to being citizens of heaven through the redemptive work of the Son for the Jew and for the Gentile. He says, that I may make it clear how I ought to speak. You know, I've preached the gospel in many different settings. I've preached conversationally. I've preached in other informal settings. I've preached the gospel in informal settings like the church. And, you know, there's been times where I'm presenting that beautiful gospel message. And I'm thinking to myself, this is clear. This is sounding clear to me. I think this has got to be the message that gets anyone that isn't a believer. And I've preached it knowing there have been unbelievers sitting in that congregation, and you're bearing down on them, and you're pouring out your heart, and you give that opportunity through an altar call to receive Jesus as their Savior, and nothing. Nothing. They walk away just as hellbound as what they were when they walked in the room, and you think, man, maybe I didn't say it right. Maybe I wasn't clear enough, because surely if I was clear enough, they would want what I'm talking about. And then there have been times where I've shared the gospel and I have done an absolute terrible job of it. I've thought, who would want to know the Jesus that I just described? And then they turn around and say, I want to know that Jesus. Show me how I can know that Jesus. It's a reminder that's in the Spirit of God in which people are saved, is by His word, and He uses broken people to deliver it. You know, we're not responsible for how people respond to the gospel, but we are certainly responsible for the manner in which we communicate it. We are responsible for the manner in which we communicate it. So you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to know, you need to be so familiar with that, like the back of your hand, so if that opportunity arose, you can present it clearly. We have programs in this church, our discipleship program, where we have one session dedicated to how to lead a soul to Christ, and it's not difficult. It's a simple four-step process based on the book of Romans that we step people through. And you add your own little flavor to it. And I want to say, if you are not confident with leading someone to Christ, get on and get doing that course with us. You need to know how to present it. You don't know when the moment where you need to will arise. Know what you believe and why. Paul now goes from telling us of how we pray for those that are outsiders to now, number two, how do we live with outsiders? How do we live with outsiders? He says here in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now, it's important to witness, but it's also important to live out what you believe. It's important to witness, but it's also important that we live out what we believe. The word walk here in the start of verse 5, it's in the Greek present tense, which means as you are walking, as you are going through your life, as you are living out your daily routine, you should act wisely. That we don't do anything that would damage our verbal testimony and discourage anyone from becoming a Christian. You've got to talk the talk, but you better be walking it as well. I want to read for you a quote from Sheldon Van Echen. Sheldon Van Echen says this, that the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. He says, when they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug, in complacent consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, he says these words, that Christianity dies a thousand deaths. Isn't that true? It's convicting. It ought to be convicting. Now, the best way that we can win our friends and family for Christ is to live for Jesus Christ every single day. Now, no one's perfect. No one's asking you to be perfect, but to simply, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live out Jesus every single day of your life. Because the reality is, when you encounter Jesus, you are not the same person you were. You change when you encounter Jesus. The old things pass away. Behold, the new things have come. The Holy Spirit takes up residency in your heart. And you're different. You're a new creation. And you ought to act differently. You know, there's nothing more unattractive than a believer who's got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And Paul says in Romans 12:2, he says that we ought not to conform to the pattern of the world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know, this is what gives our testimony meaning. But you know what? If your life is a mess, you're best just keeping your mouth shut. If your life's a mess, just keep your mouth shut. Straighten out your life first, because you are doing more damage than good. Actions speak louder than words. Paul says that we would walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. This phrase, redeeming the time, it's a business phrase. And it means to buy up the time. That's what it means to redeem. To redeem means to purchase. When Jesus redeemed you and I, he purchased us. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin. We were slaves to sin, bound to sin. All we could do was live a life of sin. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin and made us a slave to him. No longer bound by the sin nature, but now servants to him. So we need to buy up the time. In other words, we need to take advantage of every opportunity, because we do not know how much time we have on earth. You don't know when your last breath is going to be. I don't know when my last breath is going to be. We need to take advantage of every opportunity. Some days I could just swear that I was hearing that trumpet player in the background, doing some runs on the trumpet to declare that great day where the church will be raptured, when the dead in Christ will rise first and everyone else that's still alive in the twinkling of an eye will be changed, and we will go and meet the groom as his bride up in heaven, up in the clouds. Sometimes I could swear I could hear him just practicing there. You don't know when that day will come, when the rapture of the church will come. Could be today. Could be 5 years. It could be 20 years. We don't know. You don't know how long you've got. So take advantage of every opportunity given to you. The psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 12, that we ought to teach us, O Lord, to number our days. Thirdly, Paul tells us how we are to speak to outsiders. So Paul's gone from praying for unbelievers to living with them to speaking to them. And Paul says this in verse 6. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Paul says that we should speak with grace to people, to be gracious to people. There is a lot of people in my life I wish were sitting right here in this front row as I say those words. There's a lot of people that have come and gone from this church that I would love for them to be sitting here so they could hear this. We ought to speak with grace to one another about Jesus. Evangelism always has been, always will be, relational. Evangelism is not hitting people with a Bible. I don't know what that is. That's being a public menace is what that is. But evangelism is relational. You look at the examples throughout the New Testament. John the Baptist. Man, that man was a wild man. He was as straight as a gun barrel. And his words were just as straight as well. But did John go into Jerusalem, smacking people around, saying, the kingdom of God is coming, it's here, it's near? Repent, did he do that? Nope. John planted himself in the Judean desert near the Jordan River, and he started preaching, and people came to John. It was relational. They came to him to listen to what he had to say. Look at Jesus. Did he walk into people's houses and say, I'm the Son of God, here to take away your sin? No, he didn't do that. Jesus was invited to people's homes. And then on a relational, conversational level, he spoke truth. And sometimes they didn't like what he had to say, and they rejected it, and sometimes they received it. But it was relational, spoken with grace. You earn the right to speak to people about Jesus. You don't take that right. You earn the right. Paul says we're to be gracious in how we talk to one another. We ought to also talk to each other in a way that's seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Salt has many purposes, and one of them is it slows down corruption. Slows down corruption. Our speech ought to be incorruptible. We ought to speak incorruptible. There's nothing more unattractive in a believer that has a foul mouth. That doesn't get me excited about Jesus when you talk with a foul mouth, when you speak with malice and gossip. That wants me to stay away from the church when people talk like that. Now, we're to be incorruptible in how we speak, because you know what comes out of the mouth? It's just the gateway to the heart. It's the overflow of the heart. We're also called to be tasteful. Salt, it flavors food. It makes it more, it enhances the flavor. We're to be flavorsome and tasteful in how we speak. Joyful in how we speak. Loving in how we speak. And salt also creates thirst. It also creates thirst. You've ever gone to the movies? You know, the cinemas, and you know, you get a big box of popcorn, and you plant yourself down, you're watching the previews, and you're stuffing your mouth full. Well, I am anyway. And by the end of those previews, my mouth's so dry. If I haven't already got a drink, I need to go back to get a drink. I mean, that's how they get you. I'm thirsty. Salt creates thirst. Likewise, we should also create thirst in people through our speech. We should create thirst in people with our joy, that people go, I don't know what you've got, but I want that. I want what you've got. And Paul says that when you do these things, it's only a matter of time before someone goes, why are you the way you are? And Paul finishes by saying that we ought to know how to answer each other. Peter says it another way. In 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There it is again, with meekness, with gentleness and fear, with respect. We are to be ready with an argument for why we are the way we are. Now, you don't need to give the answers. That's all what Peter says. But he says, be ready to give those answers. Be prepared to give those answers. If you're praying for connections and clarity, you better believe you're going to get those opportunities. I want to finish with a story about Fitz Chrysler. Fitz Chrysler was a famous, world-famous violinist in the 20th century. He earned a fortune with his concerts and his compositions, but he generously gave most of it away. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he wasn't able to buy it. Later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller, hoping to purchase the beautiful instrument. but with great dismay, it had already been sold to a collector. Chrysler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. And the collector said to him, "You can't buy this violin. It is my prized possession." And he would not sell it. Keenly disappointed, Chrysler was about to leave when he had an idea. "Could I play that instrument one more time before it is co-signed to silence?" Permission was granted, and this great musician, his music filled the room, and such heartwarming music that it completely destroyed the collector's emotions. He was totally destroyed. And he said to him, "I have no right to keep this to myself. It's yours, Mr. Chrysler. Take it into the world and let people hear it." Let people hear it. Friends, what we've got, if you're a born-again believer today, what we have, what we know, is so precious, so wonderful, so beautiful to the ears of the lost. We have no business keeping it to ourselves. We have no business. We have to go out and to tell it, to share that beautiful song that we have. So my challenge for you here that are insiders in the church is to sing that song. Sing it loud, sing it proud. Sing it to those that will listen. You know, we've been in this community as we're celebrating today for 30 years. And that's a celebration worth being joyful about and having this lunch that we're going to have. Because when I consider over those 30 years, and I've been there for 24 of them, when I consider some of the seasons this church has had, man, it's by the grace of God we still are here. It's by God's grace and mercy we still are here. But you know what? I don't want to just be here for 30 years. I don't want to be here for 40 years, for 50, for 60. I want to be here as a permanent presence in this community, singing that precious song that Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. That through a personal relationship with him, you can be made a child of God. I want us here until the rapture of the church, until he calls us home. So I challenge you again. In order to make that a reality, you've got to take that precious song and let people hear it. Let people hear it. We have no business keeping it to ourselves. Let the world hear it. That's my message for the insiders in the church. Now I want to do as Paul did and turn to those that might be outside of the church. You know, you heard the preaching today. You know, I don't have what you have, Elisa. I don't know, even know what you're talking about. If that's you here today, I want to give you an opportunity to make the best decision and the most important decision of your whole entire life. In a moment, I want to give you an opportunity. If you want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can have that today. And you become a citizen of heaven, a child of God, a co-heir with Christ. And let me tell you, the church is an exclusive club, but membership's not hard. I'll give you that opportunity shortly. Josh, could you sing "You Rescued Me" for us?